on Yeshua said about the last days. Now, what's important to know, first of all, is the date when this event occurs. It's on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. It corresponds to our calendar, the 2nd of April, 1830. But it was the 10th day of Nisan. The important 10th day of Nisan is that was the day when the Passover lamb was set aside. And then from the 10th until the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the lamb was tested to be sure it was without spot and not blemish, and therefore could become the Passover sacrifice that will happen. It's not the Passover lamb that people eat on the night of the 14th, but the Passover sacrifice in the morning of the 15th of Nisan. Sometimes the triumphal entry is interpreted, this is the final offer to Israel to accept him as the Messiah. But the part of the sin was only committed. As we shall see as we look at the text of the scriptures, we'll have to look at more from the gospel, that as he arrived into Jerusalem, they're proclaiming him to be the Messiah. But the moment the words of the Messiah come out, when he speaks, it's not a speaking word of judgment. Because of the unpardonables of the sin of Matthew 12, no matter how many Jewish people accept them, they're still under divine judgment. Each night he stays in the town of Bethany, which is on the lower eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. As you go from that point, walking up the mount, you go to the, almost to the top, not quite the top, is another town called Bethpage. So as they walk from Bethany to Bethpage, that's when he sends them into town to fetch a colt. He says, straightway you shall find a donkey tied with a colt with her. And Mark, this is, I give you the verses, we won't be able to stay with the monk gospel, but this is Matthew chapter 21, verse 2. And Mark 11, verse 2, points out, whereon no man ever yet sat. Whereon no man ever yet sat. What people don't notice is there's a small miracle here. Now, if you're from Texas, you notice the miracle right away. If you're not a Texan, you miss it. Because if you never sat upon a, if no one ever sat upon the donkey, and then the first person to sit upon the donkey, what happens? The donkey bucks. This donkey didn't buck. That's a Texas-sized miracle, folks. The donkey did not buck. And anybody objects to them taking the donkey, just simply tell them the Lord has need of them, and there'll be no further objections. And now he's riding on the donkey, which the people recognize fulfills a specific prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. And so they recognize this to be fulfillment of prophecy. And so multitudes, myriads, are conducting him to Jerusalem. Now, what they say and what they do is not what you say and do at Passover time. And this is just before Passover time. In Jewish practice, what they say and what they do, you do at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is, happens in the fall and not the spring. And so they break down, for example, palm branches. You don't break palm branches down for Passover. You break it down for tabernacles. And they keep crying out, Hosanna, that's the Hellenized form for the Hebrew Hosanna. And they keep saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And that is, in that first century Judaism, the official way to greet the Messiah. to welcome him as the Messiah. Now, what they don't realize is that the feasts of Israel are fulfilled in the order which they fall, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last festival, is fulfilled by the Messianic Kingdom. And the Feast of Passover, which is the first of the seven feasts, is fulfilled by Messiah's death. So they're acting not that this is Passover time. The right thing is this is the time of Tabernacles. So this, what they're anticipating is when he finishes right into Jerusalem, they'll finally set up the Messianic Kingdom. That's what they're implying. That's what they believe. And so he break down palm branches as well as other branches as if it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Do not yet realize that Passover must be fulfilled before Tabernacles can be fulfilled. And for example, in Matthew verse 9, they cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as Messiah in the Lord, that's the official Messianic meaning, contravening theologies to be welcome in these words today and using these words. And Hosanna the highest is the what's called the Hosanna Rabbah, R-A-B-A, the Hosanna Rabbah prayers. And these are not prayers in the time of Passover, these are prayers in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in Mark's account, verse 9, blessed is he in the name of the Lord, blessed is the kingdom that comes, the kingdom of our father David. That's what they're expecting from the setup, the Messianic kingdom as the Davidic king. We should keep in mind the context when he finally speaks. Notice he's not saying, you said the right thing, now comes the kingdom. He speaks the opposite, because the unpardonable sin remains unpardonable. And I look at Luke's account. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, if you will. Luke 19, verse 41. And verse 41, when he drew near, he saw the city, wept over, saying, if you have known in this day, even you the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For they shall come upon you when your enemy shall cast up a bank about you, and compass you around, and keep you in every side, and shall dash you to the ground, and trip within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Notice his words are clear. Because once the unpardonable sins committed, once they cross the point of return, no amount of repenting can change the fact of coming physical judgment. It did not help the extra generation when they repented. Did not help Manasseh when he repented. Nor will it help this generation. No matter how many Jews will believe, and by the way, myriads upon myriads of Jews did believe. But that will not change the coming judgment upon the city. So this is not a right to reoffer them the Messianic kingdom. Nothing what it says visualize such an offer. Rather, the purpose of this right is the setting aside of the Passover Lamb of God. On the same day, the little animal was set aside to make sure that spot and not blemish. The little animal from the 10th until the 14th day will be tested to be sure it's without blood and without blemish. That's what happens to the Messiah. We can probably summarize this by the screen. Go ahead. Next slide. Here you have the testimony of God now be tested by four different groups of Jewish leaders. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, Herodians. And the first examination is by the priests and by the elders. And the attack is, these are the scriptures above, I'm going to copy them now. Matthew 21:23, Mark 11:27-28, Luke 20:21-22. The question is a question of authority. And the question is, what authority do you do these things? What is your authority? Did it come from God or from men? And the background to the questions rabbinic teaching, the authoritative teaching requires previous rabbinic authorization. Authoritative teaching requires previous rabbinic authorization. So what basis are you teaching on these things? And as the last line shows, a rabbi shall teach what was handed down to him by previous rabbis. Then comes the answer in these following passages. So he responds, like a Jewish way, answering their question by one of his own. The baptism of John, was it of God or of human? And now the Pharisees and the others are stuck. If we're saying by man, the people turn against us, not against them. If we say by God, his response is, well, why did you not believe him? After all, he's the one that gave the authority. He's the one that pointed to me and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes the greatness of the world. That's what got my authority. But they respond to him at the end, we cannot answer their question, and so he responds, therefore we'll not answer your question either. Next. He then deals with three parables. The first of all is the parable of the two sons. And the point of this first parable is the father commanded his two sons to do something. One son said, no, I'm not going to do it. He ends up doing it. The other one says, I'm going to do it, but he doesn't do it. So who is the son that ultimately fulfills the father's request? Not the son that says he'll do it but fails to do it, but the son who said he won't do it but does it. Well, the Pharisees would be like the son who said he would do it but he fails to do it. They follow tradition more than the Mosaic law. And whereas the other son is like the scribes and Pharisees, and the Pharisees saw a poor who initially wanted to disobey God, but he ended up the ones who obeying it by coming to him in faith. Okay, next. The parable of the householder in these passages. Next. The householder is God the Father. The vineyard represents Israel. The husbandmen are the keepers of the Jewish leaders, the servants of the prophets, and the son is the Messiah. As a picture is of a landowner who leased the property to people, to husbandmen, to raise crops, and then they're to give him a portion of the crops, and the rest could be for themselves. So God built a vineyard with a protective hedge, wash hour, and the wine press. The vineyard was leased to his husbandmen, but did not produce the fruit God expected, so God sent three sets of servants. The first set are the pre-exilic prophets. The second set are the post-exilic prophets. The third set will be John and his disciples. John the Baptist's disciples. And they're all rejected. So finally God, the landowner, he'll send his own son to respect his son. This is God sending his own son. The keepers responded, and they killed him as the Pharisees returned Jesus over to the Romans for execution. And then God sent his judgment, the 70 destruction. Now the national application, the offer of the kingdom is now withdrawn and given to another that will fulfill it. And The teaching of Episcopology is not take away the kingdom and not give it to the church. But in actuality, the kingdom offer, which was rejected by that generation, which is the main emphasis of Matthew, was withdrawn from that generation, will be offered to a future generation who will accept it, the Jewish generation in the tribulation. And they're the ones that will accept it. Individually, his application is, the one who stumbles over the stone, the Messianic stone, they may hurt themselves, but it's not deadly normally. But because they stumble, then comes a large rock and crushes them. And so the individual, they stumble, don't stumble, but if they don't come to believe, eventually they're crushed to death by the rejected stone. Then we have the parable of the wedding. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And the wedding feast is a symbol of the Messianic kingdom. We also found again in chapter 25, for example. Those who have been invited to the marriage feast would not partake of it. So they rejected the kingdom which had been offered. They will not have the kingdom established in their day, and therefore they will miss out on participating in the marriage feast of the Lamb, which will be the first 7 days of the Messianic kingdom. And that will be to their loss. And the second attack is by the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now these were the opposite ends of the political spectrum. The Pharisees opposed the rule of Rome in any format. They did not accept the right of Roman rule. The Herodians were a secular population that were willing to accept Roman rule if it came through the house of Herod. That's what they called the Herodians, the house of Herod. And the question they raise is it permissible to give tribute to Caesar? If he answers in one way, the Pharisees could attack him. Answers another way, the Herodians could attack him. And therefore, he can disown God. So what Yeshua does is ask them to bring him a tribute coin. The kind of coin they made the tribute, this is Roman coinage. Also, what's in Roman coinage is the image of Caesar on one side and the image of some god and goddess on the other. And this kind of coin cannot be used to pay the temple tax. So those who wish to pay the temple tax around Passover time, then they would have their Roman coins. Maybe it'll be changed into shekels, into temple currency, by which they can then pay the temple tax. But they could not use Roman coinage. And so he gives the principle. Render to Caesar that which goes to Caesar. Render to God that belongs to God. So recognizing human authority owned by Caesar does not violate the right of God to rule. God's will is exercised in the human authority. And therefore, it is permissible to pay taxes for Roman coinage and temple tax for the shekel coinage. Again, paying the taxes does not nullify God's rule. It recognizes God's delegated rule to the government, which has been true since Genesis chapter 9 with the very covenant. So, and the companion, next. The Sadducees. Now, as you know, the main differences between Sadducees and Pharisees, and one of these differences is the issue of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed through the coming of the Messiah that there would be a resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection at all. That's why they were sad, you see. And they often like to ask Pharisees trick questions to make them look stupid, and often succeeded. Here they try with the trick questions on Jesus. There was a family with 7 sons. The oldest son married this one woman, he dies without children. So Cuban was a the next brother marries her, he too dies with no kids. So again, we keep with the Mosaic law, the third brother marries her, he also dies childless. In the course of time, all 7 sons were married to one woman. All died without producing any children. After a while, she also died. Now here's our problem, says the Sadducees. In the resurrection, whose son, whose husband will he be? She's married to all seven brothers. So surely brothers will be your husband. Just between you and me, if the Sadducees had come to me with that question, my answer would have been a bit different than the one the Pharisees chose to give, but the one that Jesus chose to give. In my case, I would call for a police investigation to find out why are these guys dying off so soon after the murder of this woman? That's my question. But Jesus chose to ignore that facet. That's what he does not do. There are three classic passages in the Hebrew Bible that teach resurrection. It doesn't quote any of them. It doesn't quote Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. It does not quote Isaiah 26, verse 17. He doesn't quote Job 25, verse 26 and 27. Three classic passages that teach resurrection, he doesn't quote them. That's another reason why he doesn't quote them. Now the key difference between Pharisaic Judaism and Sadducee Judaism is this. Pharisaic Judaism believed you can derive doctrine from any part of the Hebrew Bible, whether it's the Torah, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings. The Sadducees said, no, you cannot do that. Every doctrine must have its origin in the five books of Moses. And it was not found in the book of Moses, you cannot use the prophets or the writings. If it's found in Moses, you can use the prophets and the writings for further details. If you can't find the actual teaching in the Torah, it doesn't matter what the prophets or writings said. And so to quote from Daniel or Isaiah or Job, we would be very advantage of the Pharisees, but not the Sadducees. So what he quotes is from the second book of Moses, Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. Exodus 6, verse 3, where God says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that was the formula we now simply call the Abrahamic covenant. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But where in the Abrahamic covenant did God promise a resurrection of the dead? Very simple principle. If God makes a promise to an individual, but that individual dies before the promise can be fulfilled, God is then obligated to raise the person back to life. Why? Because every promise of God must be fulfilled, but furthermore, it must be fulfilled to whom the promise was made. So you have two children, and you promise one child a bicycle. You go ahead and buy the bicycle, but then that child does something to offend you, so you take the bicycle, and you don't give it to that son, you give it to the second son. Have you fulfilled your promise? And says, no, until you also get another bicycle and give it to the son that was promised to, only then is the promise fulfilled. No matter what you may do for the second son, you made the promise to the first one, to him the promise must be fulfilled. So by that point of time, God made certain promises to Isaac, and now God asked him to sacrifice his son. And why was Abraham ready to thrust the knife into Isaac? Because by then his faith has matured that he knew whatever promises he made to Isaac, he'll keep to Isaac. Even if he kills Isaac, God raises him back to life. And that's the doctrine of resurrection. If unfulfilled promises made to individuals, if they die before the promise is fulfilled, God's obligated to bring them back to life. It's the continuum of fulfilled promises is the resurrection promise. Okay, go ahead. Next. And now you have one more attack by the Pharisees in question of theology. What is the greatest commandment? And the answer is in two words. The greatest commandment is the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Echad. Here is the Lord God, the Lord is one. He must love the Lord God with all being. That's number one. But number two, the second most important commandment.
Can you go back one slide? Going just a little fast, Arnold.
Go back to yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 is the most important commandment. To love your God with your whole being. The second most important commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the law of the prophets. So with these four attacks, he proved himself to be the Lamb of God, no spot, no blemish, qualified to become the Passover sacrifice with the Lamb of God. And that silenced them all. Okay, well, break here. It is now 10 after 12. Let's break until we're going to go out to lunch right now. But I'm not sure, all right?
Oh, you can bring it back here. That's fine. That's fine, but it's got
coffee. But you can also eat outside if they want.
Oh, yeah, sorry. Yeah,
I thought it would be a good time. So let's try to come back, say, at 1:15.